September 1st. Our reading in the Old Testament today will be from the book of Job, chapter 40, verse 1. We'll go through chapter 42, verse 17. And here's what we will find. God finally gave Job the one thing he wanted most, the opportunity to meet him in court and defend his case. Suppose God gave you the same opportunity. What would you say to him? Would you rather meet God in court or at the throne of grace? The more you meet him at the throne of grace, the less interested you will be to meet him in court. But Job had nothing much to say. He saw himself as insignificant and ignorant and totally unable to face God. The revelation of God completely stopped his mouth. But when we are silent, we can hear God's voice better, even if we're in a storm. God asked Job many humbling questions, but they can be summarized in these three. Number one, are you my equal? Number two, can you explain the behemoth? And three, can you control Leviathan? The behemoth was probably the hippopotamus, and the Leviathan the crocodile. Job certainly would be afraid to fight these two creatures, but he was not afraid to challenge God, their creator. Job could not control them, but he wanted to tell God what to do. Amazing. God made each living thing, including man, suited to his environment and task. But man is not content to be the creature. He wants to be the creator. And that is Satan's promise to him if he will disobey God. The next time you hear that invitation from Satan, look at God's creation and remember that you are not God. We'll read about Job the sinner. Job had said some rash things during this discussion, but unlike his friends, he had spoken the truth about God. Job had a new understanding of God's power and purpose, and he realized that he had to repent. Job's suffering gave him a new vision of himself and the glory and greatness of God. And with that, let's begin our reading today in the Old Testament. September 1st, Job chapter 40, verse 1, through chapter 42, verse 17. Then the Lord said to Job, "Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers?" Then Job replied to the Lord, "I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will put my hand over my mouth in silence. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say." Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. "Brace yourself, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. Are you going to discredit my justice and condemn me so you can say you are right? Are you as strong as God, and can you thunder with a voice like his? All right then, put on your robes of state, your majesty and splendor. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in the dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. Then even I would praise you, for your own strength would save you. Take a look at the mighty hippopotamus. I made it, just as I made you. It eats grass like an ox. See its powerful loins and the muscles of its belly. Its tail is as straight as a cedar. The sinews of its thighs are tightly knit together. Its bones are tubes of bronze. Its limbs are bars of iron. It is a prime example of God's amazing handiwork. Only its creator can threaten it. The mountains offer it their best food, where all the wild animals play. It lies down under the lotus plants, hidden by the reeds. The lotus plants give it shade among the willows beside the stream. It is not disturbed by raging rivers, not even when the swelling Jordan rushes down upon it. No one can catch it off guard or put a ring in its nose and lead it away. Can you catch a crocodile with a hook or put a noose around its jaw? Can you tie it with a rope through the nose or pierce its jaw with a spike? Will it beg you for mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you? Can you make it be your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird? Or give it to your little girls to play with? Will merchants try to buy it? Will they sell it in their shops? Will its hide be hurt by darts or its head by a harpoon? If you lay a hand on it, you will never forget the battle that follows, and you will never try it again. No, it is useless to try to capture it. The hunter who attempts it will be thrown down. And since no one dares to disturb the crocodile, who would dare to stand up to me? Who will confront me and remain safe? Everything under heaven is mine. I want to emphasize the tremendous strength in the crocodile's limbs and throughout its enormous frame. Who can strip off its hide, and who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who could pry open its jaws, for its teeth are terrible? The overlapping scales on its back make a shield. They are close together, so no air can get between them. They lock together so nothing can penetrate them. When it sneezes, it flashes light. Its eyes are like the red of dawn. Fire and sparks leap from its mouth. Smoke streams from its nostrils like steam from a boiling pot on a fire of dry rushes. Yes, its breath would kindle coals, for flames shoot from its mouth. The tremendous strength in its neck strikes terror wherever it goes. Its flesh is hard and firm, not soft and fat. Its heart is as hard as rock, as hard as a millstone. When it rises, the mighty are afraid, gripped by terror. No sword can stop it, nor spear, nor dart, nor pointed shaft. To the crocodile, iron is nothing but straw, and bronze is rotten wood. Arrows cannot make it flee. Stones shot from a sling are as ineffective as straw. Clubs do no good, and it laughs at the swish of the javelins. Its belly is covered with scales as sharp as glass. They tear up the ground as it drags through the mud. The crocodile makes the water boil with its commotion. It churns the depths. The water glistens in its wake. One would think the sea had turned white. There is nothing else so fearless anywhere on earth. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do anything, and no one can stop you. You ask, 'Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance?' It is I. And I was talking about things I did not understand, things far too wonderful for me. You said, 'Listen and I will speak.' I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. I take back everything I said, and I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance." After the Lord had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and with your two friends, for you have not been right in what you said about me, as my servant Job was. Now take 7 young bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job and offer a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not been right in what you said about me, as my servant Job was." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. When Job prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes. In fact, the Lord gave him twice as much as before. Then all his brothers, sisters, and former friends came and feasted with him in his home. And they consoled him and comforted him because of all the trials the Lord had brought against him. And each of them brought him a gift of money and a gold ring. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. For now he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 teams of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also gave Job 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. He named his first daughter Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Kerin Hapuk. In all the land, there were no other women as lovely as the daughters of Job, and their father put them into his will along with their brothers. Job lived 140 years after that, living to see 4 generations of his children and grandchildren. Then he died, an old man who had lived a long, good life. September 1st. As we turn our attention now to the New Testament, we'll be reading in the book of 2 Corinthians. We know this building is our new body that we'll receive when we see the Lord, because God saves the whole person. We know that. And then we groan. Creation is groaning, and God's people also groan, yearning for the Lord Jesus to come again. We do not want to die and leave our houses. We want these bodies to be clothed with the glory of God from heaven. Paul longed to see Jesus come in his lifetime. And we are confident. God's word gives us the truth about death and beyond. And God's spirit guarantees that God's children will go to heaven. We claim this by faith and walk with confidence. And what peace it gives. And we aim to please him. Paul's spiritual motivations for service include the judgment seat of Christ, the love of Christ, the power of the gospel, and the commission of the Lord. So the question is for you and me, what motivates us to do his will? Well, let's see as we read today in the New Testament. September 1st, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21. It is because we, Paul and his co-workers, know this solemn fear of the Lord that we work so hard to persuade others. God knows we are sincere, and I hope you Corinthians know this too. Are we trying to pat ourselves on the back again? No, we are giving you a reason to be proud of us, so you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than having a sincere heart before God. If it seems that we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God, and if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they will live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They are not the same anymore, for the old life is gone. A new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he has given us to tell others. We are Christ's ambassadors, and God is using us to speak to you. We urge you as though Christ himself were here pleading with you. Be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Psalm 45, verses 1 through 17. Written for a royal wedding, this psalm is messianic and shows us Christ, the royal bridegroom. It shows us his beauty. When he was on earth, Jesus had no special beauty that would attract people. It is the beauty of his character, his words, and his works that makes us love him so. His battles, we'll read about those. He came as Savior, but he was also a warrior and defeated Satan. He conquers today through his people as we yield to him and practice truth, humility, and righteousness. One day, he will come to conquer all the kingdoms of the world. We'll read about his bounties. Who else has an eternal throne, a righteous scepter, gladness, and the fragrance of grace and glory? If you know the King, you share all his bounties. And we'll read about his bride. Now, this is a picture of the church, even back here in Psalms. It's a picture of the church and all those who have been saved through faith in Christ. The bridegroom is ready, the attendants are ready, and the bride is brought to the King with rejoicing. What a wedding that will be! Are you eagerly looking forward to being there at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Psalm 45, verses 1 through 17, for the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah, to be sung to the tune Lilies, a love song. My heart overflows with a beautiful thought. I will recite a lovely poem to the King, for my tongue is like the pen of a skillful poet. You are the most handsome of all. Gracious words stream from your lips. God Himself has blessed you forever. Put on your sword, O mighty warrior. You are so glorious, so majestic. In your majesty, ride out to victory, defending truth, humility, and justice. Go forth to perform awe-inspiring deeds. Your arrows are sharp, piercing your enemies' hearts. The nations fall before you, lying down beneath your feet. Your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. Your royal power is expressed in justice. You love what is right and hate what is wrong. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. Your robes are perfumed with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. In palaces decorated with ivory, you are entertained by the music of harps. King's daughters are among your concubines. At your right side stands the queen, wearing jewelry of finest gold from Ophir. Listen to me, O royal daughter. Take to heart what I say. Forget your people and your homeland far away. For your royal husband delights in your beauty. Honor him, for he is your lord. The princes of Tyre will shower you with gifts. People of great wealth will entreat your favor. The bride, a princess, waits within her chamber, dressed in a gown woven with gold. In her beautiful robes, she is led to the king, accompanied by her bridesmaids. What a joyful, enthusiastic procession as they enter the king's palace. Your sons will become kings like their father. You will make them rulers over many lands. I will bring honor to your name in every generation. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever. Proverbs 22, verse 14. The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. Those living under the Lord's displeasure will fall into it.